Hello, and welcome to this two-part exploration of how to read the Bible. I am David O'Gray, the president of St. Dominic's Media, and this course evolved from a project requirement for the evangelization in the digital age. It's a course that I took as part of my doctorate in ministry in liturgical catechesis program at the Catholic University of America. And so my prayer as you take this course for each of you is that you will encounter God's living word and be transformed by it. And our first lesson will answer some of the fundamental WH questions like who, what, why, when, and how. So you enter scripture with clarity. Okay, this is what it is. We'll then immerse ourselves in the first of the five senses of scripture, which is the literal sense. And then in the second lesson, we'll journey through the allegorical, the moral, the anagogical, and the literal senses, discovering the layers of meaning woven by the Holy Spirit. So let's begin. In nomine Patris, et Filio, et Spiritu Sancti. So of all the WH questions, what, why, when, where, how, I'm always most fascinated by the why question because it typically reveals some of the underlying causes to our concerns, right, and our queries. Although people find, they tend to find that starting with the question who, they like doing that because I think it's much more interesting. It's much more human, like who stole my car? Seems to be a question that could get to the bottom of things and lead to some resolution of the problem. Like, if I just found out who's the culprit, who stole my car? But what if your car keeps getting stolen? Perhaps the problem was never who, but why? Perhaps the real reason that keeps stealing your car is that you keep leaving the keys in it, right? So yes, I have a special fondness for questions that start with why. They take us deeper. Right to the very heart of things. When we ask why, for example, like why do we have a Bible? Why a canon of scripture? It opens up a story that's richer and more surprising than most people could ever imagine. These days, we take it for granted, right? We take the Bible for granted. Maybe you have a copy on your shelf, maybe one right there in front of you right now. Maybe you read it on your phone. But when the Catholic Church set out to gather and to recognize the books of what we call the Bible, the idea was never that everyone would have a personal copy and read it at home, apart from the magisterium, the teaching office at a church, right? So the why behind the Bible's canonization goes back to the late 4th century, around 382 AD, after the Council of Rome. Pope Damascus I put forward a list of sacred books, which was confirmed by later councils such as Hippo, Carthage, and later the Council of Trent. And the bishops who shaped the canon weren't following a command from Jesus. Jesus never said put the Bible together, right? Or they were hoping to create some sort of household book. No, their reasons were more thoughtful and practical. So the four reasons why the church authored the canon scriptures were first, liturgical unity. The church needed a standard set of readings for Mass and other celebrations. So this way, wherever you were in the world, you'd hear the same message, no matter what Mass you went to. So this is a way to connect all Catholics together into one community. The second reason was defense against heresy. So at the time, there were many alternative writings circulating with many questionable teachings. So by naming the official books, the church could stand firm against the false ideas and keep the faith true that we received from the apostles. And the third reason was doctrinal clarity. So a recognized canon gave the church a strong foundation for teaching and preaching, making it easier to explain and defend what we believe. And the last reason was apostolic continuity. The canon underlined the church's deep roots in the teachings of the apostles, showing clearly that these books and this community are connected right back to Christ himself. So in a nutshell, the Bible came to us for two big reasons. First, so everyone at Mass could hear the same word and grow together. Second, to make sure that what the apostles taught, both in writing and by word of mouth, will be passed on to the faithful without getting lost or changed. That's why even today, the Bible is at the heart of our faith, a thread connecting us back through the centuries to the earliest followers of Jesus. So I'll pause here for a moment to give you to work on a question that I have for you. So how do the reasons provided, liturgical unity, defense against heresy, doctrinal clarity, and apostolic continuity, reflect on the needs of the early church? What do you think? And how do they reflect on the needs of the church today? Additionally, I'd like you to consider how our written source of revelation compares to secular sources of truth in the world today. Also, doctrinal clarity is an interesting reason, given that Catholics are often accused by Protestants of not believing our own Bible. So what are your thoughts about that? Before I get to the question of how we read the Bible, I'd like to go ahead and answer a few more WH questions to help frame our discussion. Recall that I mentioned that the first reason that the Catholic Church created a canon or list of sacred books was to ensure liturgical continuity. Recall that as early as a prototype of the liturgy in the Catholic Mass that we find in Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember when Ezra and the priests brought the law before the assembly, and the assembly knelt down and bowed before the Lord with their faces to the grounds? In other words, it's like as we do in the Mass today, when we give reverence and attendance to the gospel by standing. Then, as Ezra read clearly from the book of the law of God, the Levites helped the people understand what they were hearing, right? Or they gave them the sense so that the people understood what was being heard, which was a type of homily very early on. So to a similar account given by St. Justin the Martyr in his first defense of the faith, or apology as it's called, written between 152 and 155 AD, saying, "And on that day, called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has finished, he who presides over those gathered admonishes and challenges them to imitate those beautiful things." So from this, we might answer the where question to say that the most natural place for hearing the scriptures is the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. We won't go so far as to say that the Bible is preternatural to the Mass, as if that's its natural place of becoming, as we would say about the Holy Eucharist. Nor would we say that the scriptures cannot be heard or read outside of the Mass. However, given that both the liturgy and the sacred scripture share a common inspiration, the Holy Spirit, and they both commemorate the story of salvation history. We must confess the beautiful complementariness of Scripture and the liturgy. They divinely fit together. They are at home when they are with each other. Indeed, their complementarity is affirmed by the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, saying, "Faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ." In other words, the highest good of our sense of hearing is to hear from God. In this way, it is of no coincidence that the place where our ears consistently meet their highest good, so do the rest of our senses. In the liturgy, we truly hear, see, taste, touch, and smell God. The last essential debate question for this study is what? We have said that why the Bible is, because the church was called by the Holy Spirit to have a gathered community, hear God, and preserve what Christ Jesus handed down to the apostles. Where this gathering and communication most fittingly occurs is in and through the liturgy of the Catholic Mass. However, these questions do not answer what the Bible is. I answer that question now. The sacred scriptures of the Catholic Church are a collection of God's self-disclosures of himself that the Holy Spirit inspired the people of God to record, preserve, and promulgate. So God being love, and love being unable to keep itself secret, reveals himself for six reasons. First, so that we might know him. Second, so that we might follow him. Third, so that we might become his disciples. Fourth, so that we might know the truth. Fifth, so that we might be free. And sixth, so that we might not ever depart from him. And what sacred scripture affirms is that God has a passion for revealing himself through stories. The Bible is a collection of stories that reveal how God has revealed himself to us within the context of our story with him. So our life is a story of our relationship with God. And the Bible is a collection of stories, stories very similar to our individual stories. Returning to the setting where scripture and worship was beautifully unite the Mass, we see that the liturgy serves as both a beginning and the culmination of this divine story, drawing us into the mystery meaning of God's love, and reminding us that we are all participants in the divine story. Okay, with that preface under our belt now, let's get to the most important of the WH questions relative to our study here. How to read the Bible? The Catholic Church teaches in paragraph 116 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that our starting place for reading and understanding what we are hearing is the literal sense, saying the literal sense is the meaning conveyed by the words of Scripture and discovered by exegesis, following the rules of sound interpretation. All other senses of sacred scripture are based on the literal. When we talk about sense in the context of reading the Bible, we're referring to the different layers of meaning that a particular passage or story may carry. The church recognizes that scripture is rich, not just with surface level facts, but with deeper truths just waiting to be discovered. The literal sense is the foundation of what the words directly mean, according to the author's intent and the context of the time. But beyond this literal meaning, there are additional senses, the spiritual interpretations that unfold richer theological, moral, prophetic, and liturgical. To understand this better, consider the senses that you use in everyday life. Imagine you enter a kitchen and smell freshly baked bread. The literal sense is your immediate perception, the smell itself, which tells you bread is baking, but there's more. Perhaps that aroma reminds you of your grandmother's house, or gives you this sense that of being welcome or feeling comfortable, right? All that's happening. In this way, the Bible's literal sense is what is directly smelled or apprehended, while the spiritual senses are like the memories and meanings and connections that come alive from that first experience. In the same way, think about what you see when you walk outside and catch the sight of a sunrise. The literal sense is simply the colors painted across the sky, a beautiful natural phenomenon signaling the start of a new day. But seeing a sunrise might stir something deeper. Perhaps it reminds you of hope after a difficult night, or fills you with gratitude for a chance to begin again. The image before your eyes is real and immediate, but can carry layers of meaning, memories, and inspiration beyond its surface. So too with Scripture. The literal sense is our foundation, but the spiritual senses illuminate how God speaks to our heart and through what we experience. I trust those examples made sense for you. But we should also revisit the history of this tradition before I give some applicable examples. Origen of Alexandria, the father of biblical science, he's called, insisted that every reader must first grasp what the inspired human author intended, words, grammar, and all, before seeking deeper spiritual meanings. By the 4th century, Augustine of Hippo systematized these levels into 4 senses: literal, allegorical or Christological, tropological or moral, and anagogical or eschatological. Thomas Aquinas later reminded us all that all the senses are founded on one, the literal, from which alone can any argument be drawn, and not from those intended in allegory. In our next lesson, I'll contribute a 5th sense, which I call the liturgical sense. But why begin with the literal? Why not just jump into the spiritual sense, since it often feels more accessible and immediately relevant to our lives? What is gained by first grinding ourselves in what the text actually says before seeking deeper interpretation? Let's bring this back to the examples of the kitchen and the sunrise that I mentioned earlier, and see how they help us answer the question of how to read the Bible. Just as the literal sense of the aroma in the kitchen is the unmistakable smell of fresh bread, and the literal sense of the sunrise is the play of lights and the colors in the sky, When we read Scripture, our first task is to attend closely to the text itself, its words, images, and immediate message. We ask, what is directly being said or described? Who is speaking, to whom, and what is the context? So reading the Bible is like savoring both the immediate flavor and the lasting memory of the bread, or taking in both the beauty and the promise of the new dawn. We start with what's right in front of us, but we remain attentive to how it might resonate in our hearts and lives and drawing us into the deeper story God is telling. So I'll pause here briefly to give you time to reflect on a recent moment when your immediate senses led you to a first impression. So write a few sentences about what you noticed, how you reacted, and whether your understanding changed with more reflection. So this practice of examining your literal sense in daily life mirrors how, when reading the scriptures, we first attend to the text's direct meaning, considering the author's intent, historical context, and language before exploring deeper interpretations. So how do we exercise the literal sense? To do this, we begin by asking, what was the human author's intent? What did he intend to convey by writing? And we do this by paying close attention to his intent. We begin by asking the WH questions. In this way, we situate ourselves in the historical context, the language, the idioms, the cultural background to ground our understanding. Employing sound exegesis, meaning careful study of the biblical passage to understand its original meaning. We analyze the grammar, the literary genre, and relevant archaeological findings so that we can interpret the passage faithfully rather than reading our own assumptions and perspectives into the text, you know, making it about us, right? So the literal sense respects the text and the author's inspired intent. We can apply our own desires to the text later, but first we need to respect the text for what it is and a time for which it was written. I know the literal sense may sound arduous at first, asking you to do historical research into customs, language, geography, and social political influence. But it doesn't have to be that deep for you to just get the sense, to smell what's in the kitchen. You don't have to always put your nose inside a pasta bowl, right? For instance, take the story of Exodus, the Israelites' passage through the Red Sea. At the literal level, this is a historical account of a group of people led by Moses escaping slavery in Egypt by passing through parted waters. Stop. You can just stop there at that literal sense. And then you can go deeper into the spiritual sense and read this event as the foreshadowing of Christian baptism. Okay? Just as the Israelites leave bondage behind to enter a new life, so does the Christian passing through the water leave behind slavery to sin and step into freedom. Again, the literal sense tells us what happened. The spiritual sense reveals what it means for us as a people of God. Okay, now let's go over three more examples of how to read and hear sacred scripture using the first and basis of all senses, the literal sense. Okay, here is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's tempting to immediately connect this verse with the New Testament and see it as a prophecy about Mary and Jesus. However, in its original setting, Isaiah is offering a straightforward message to King Ahaz. The young woman, already pregnant, about to bear a son, she'll name him Emmanuel. Stop. Taken literally, Isaiah is referring to a child who will be born soon. a sign that God is present with his people in a specific historical moment. Only after acknowledging this plain meaning can we thoughtfully explore its deeper messianic significance that later unfolds in our Christian faith. Okay, here is another example. This is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 2. When Jesus declares, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," he invokes here a scene familiar to his listeners, a careful tending to the grapevines. That's the literal sense. Jesus is drawing a connect comparison. Just as branches depend on the vine for their very life, so too must his followers remain connected to him. This image, grounded in everyday agricultural reality, is meant first to highlight the essential relationship between Christ and those who believe in him. Before we consider any deeper spiritual symbolism. Here's another one, Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 4 through 28. This passage describes the prophet Ezekiel's extraordinary vision by the Chebar River. "I looked and behold, a stormy wind came out to the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal, and from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures." Here, the narrative unfolds with wheels within wheels, eyes all around, and the appearance of a radiant throne. Approaching this scene with the literal sense is uniquely challenging. At face value, Ezekiel is recounting a remarkable personal experience, a visionary encounter with mysterious beings and the glory of God. The language is vivid, symbolic, and at times bewildering. The literal sense does not demand that we decode every image into spiritual allegorical meaning right now, but invites us to receive Ezekiel's account as he presents it. A real vision, described as best as he can with human words, for the people at that time. Only after appreciating the historical and literal context of Ezekiel's prophecy and his prophetic ministry can we responsibly move on to explore the profound spiritual interpretations that have fascinated readers ever since. As we conclude, remember, we've laid the foundation by exploring the literal sense of Scripture, by asking the essential questions of who, what, why, when, where, and how, to approach each passage with clarity. In our next lesson, we'll turn our attention to the spiritual senses, the allegorical, the moral, the anagogical, and the liturgical, and I'll guide you through some practical examples so you can experience how these deeper layers of meaning unfold within God's Word. So thank you, and I'll see you in the next class.